Thank you so much. It's good to see all of you today. It's great to be here. My wife and I, we're very thankful to be here. We weren't sure if we were going to make it. The outage on Friday, that definitely threw us for a loop. We got stuck in all of that and finally ended up getting here about 6:30 a.m. Saturday. So it took like a full 24 hours to get here, and I think we got on one of the few flights that actually made it out of Detroit. We're really thankful to be here. We actually flew to Dallas and then drove here because that's how we could get here. We love you guys and thankful to be here. My wife Gina is there in the back. You can wave hi to her. I know she hasn't been able to come down here as much as I have in the past few years. I can't remember the last time that you were here, honey. It's been years. So we're glad we can be here together. I get to come once in a while, but to be here together is really great. And I'm excited to share God's word with you here today, especially as I know that for your church, you've had this theme. I think is it a 1 year or 2 year theme, Together on Mission? Is it 2 years? Yeah. So you guys have been going through that theme, talking about being together on God's mission, which I think is a really cool thing. And I think it's great that you can do that together as a church here, but also that we even have that between our churches. As we just heard the update about the Detroit Missions Project. And some of us just came back from Peru as well, where we had people from Ann Arbor and from Austin here going to Peru. And it's great to see the team members here today. I think Rithik ditched us to go to India, but he's missing out. That's okay. But as we go through that, I there was a message. I was praying through a lot of different passages and a lot of different things that I was considering sharing with you guys today. And God led me to this passage that I'm really excited to share with you. So if you want to open to Isaiah 61, we're going to be covering the first four verses there. They'll be up on screen too, but it's just great to have the Bible open in front of us as we look into it. And as we get started, I actually want to start by sharing a quick story about a couple of people that I met over in the nation of Jordan. And here's a picture of them. And I don't know how well you can see, but there's this. I'm back there, a little thinner and without a beard on the back left. And then up here, some of you guys know Pastor Mark Vanderput. He's in the back there with the purple shirt. There's a few people here in this picture that I want to share with you about. The first one is this guy up front here holding the camera, taking the selfie. His name is and he's someone who came from a Muslim background in Syria who had to flee during the Syrian civil war, and in the process came to Jordan. And while he was there, he actually people from the ministry we were working with there met him, reached out to him, served him, helped him, shared the gospel with him, and he ended up coming to know Christ and became part of a group of about, I think there are about 10 people with similar stories to his who joined this ministry and is now doing this work of ministering to other refugees, and it's really an incredible testimony on his part. I could share more about him, but I'm gonna move on to others because just to share more. In the back there, next to me, there's three members of a family there, three guys. One of them is the youngest there, the youngest son. I actually don't remember his name. I'm sorry, but the guy there in the blue polo shirt, as well as the taller guy next to him back there, the tall guy in the back, his name is, and the guy in the blue polo shirt, we just called him. I actually met them, just the two of them, about a year and a half before this picture was taken. And the first time that I met them was sitting on a concrete floor. They had just arrived as refugees, also from Syria. And when I met them, they were in just a really devastated condition. They had fled from Syria, again, because of the Syrian civil war. And when we met them, they were looking for refugee status, and they were also looking for medical help. You can't maybe see it so well in this picture, but who's there in the back, he actually doesn't have a right arm, and his right leg is actually cut off below the knee. And that happened because they were in Syria, and their area, their neighborhood was bombed. And when the neighborhood was bombed, a bomb fell like 10 feet away from him. Somehow he survived, but in the process, his arm and his leg, took a lot of damage. And then a power line actually fell across him, and he was electrocuted by this power line for like 15 minutes before anyone could get to him. So it's a miracle that he survived. And they came to Jordan looking for help, looking for someone to help them. And so we met them, and we're like, we can help in certain ways. We brought them some food. The ministry we're with offered them some financial assistance. things like that. But we got to sit down with them and hear their story. And I remember the first time just meeting them and hearing their story, the story when the four friends bring their friend who is paralyzed and lower him through the roof of the house to Jesus. You guys may probably familiar with that story. And I asked them, I told them this story, and they were very interested, because I said, you know, Jesus healed that man, but do you know what Jesus said before he healed that man? And they were like, no, what? And this is fascinating, because I don't know if you know people from Muslim backgrounds, but they love Jesus. He's a prophet in the Quran, and so they love him, but they don't have any stories about him. They don't know what he did. They don't know anything about him. So if you tell them a story about Jesus, they're actually really intrigued and fascinated. And so I told them the story, and I said, do you know what Jesus said before he healed the man? And they said, no, what did he say? And they're kind of on the edge of their seats. And I said, you know, Jesus said, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And then everyone gets, all the Pharisees get upset, and then he ends up healing them to show that he has power to forgive sins. But I asked him, and I said, you know, I don't know what God has in store for you with what's going on with your physical body, you know, what kind of healing you will receive. But I know that what God wants more than anything is for you to believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins so that you could live with him in eternity in heaven. And I shared that with him, and both accepted Christ that day. And so now, they were in a horrible condition. And so now I met them here a year and a half later with our missions team that went over there. And at this point, they had been able to bring some other family members there to the country. They had gotten some medical help and assistance. But partially in that process, there was this incredible joy that was filling their hearts. And I remember how happy they were when we told me all about what had been going on the last year and a half since we met them. They had been, in spite of being in a place where they can be killed for converting to Christianity, they can be killed for sharing their faith, still, they were sharing their faith with their neighbors. They actually were really excited to bring, and again, I forget the name of the youngest son there who's there, but they were so excited to bring him to share, so that we could share Christ with him. In the background of the picture, they were uncomfortable being in the photo, but there were some other female family members there who didn't want to be in the photo, but he brought them in and said, you know, please share the gospel with them. Please tell them about Jesus and about the hope that he gives us. And I share this story today because I think it connects with what I see here in Isaiah chapter 61. And this message I want to share with you today is called A Vision of Transformation. And I want to share this with you because I think for many of us, we sometimes get stuck. We get stuck in the routine, the mundaneness, is that a word? Something like that, of life. We get stuck even waking up in the morning, just going to work, going to school, doing our thing, not being sure what is all of this for. Why am I doing all of this? We lose sight of what it is that God wants for our lives. And in the midst of that, we sometimes get stuck, not just because we're caught in routines and we're just distracted by other things. Sometimes we're stuck because there's actually a work that we need God to do in our lives before he does work through our lives into the world and the others around us. And today I'm praying that we'll be able to see that as we look in Isaiah chapter 61. And our one thing for today, we like to sum up our sermons with one thing, is that Jesus transforms people to transform the world. And I know that's familiar to all of you here who are part of HMCC of Austin, because our mission is to Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. I know you've probably heard that before, but the question I want to ask us today is, do we really believe that for ourselves? And are we even continuing to seek God to do that in our lives as much as we want that to happen for others? You know, you're getting ready for the end of the summer, Campus Missions Week, all that stuff is coming up. You know, do we believe that for others because we've seen that for ourselves? That's what I want us to reflect on here today. So I'm going to read Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2 to get started. We'll cover verse 3 to 4 after that. Let me go ahead and read this for us. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." We'll pause there. Let me pray for us one more time as we've read God's word. Thank you, Lord, that your word speaks to us centuries through the millennia. The Lord, your word is timeless and true, and your word is powerful and effective, and cuts into our own hearts. And we ask for that today, God, for all of us gathered here. We want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us. We want you to do a work of renewal and transformation in us, God, so that through your work that we can then be used by you to make a difference in this world, to build your kingdom, to live for something eternal, and to believe that you can do that because you've done that work in us. And so we ask that you speak to us about this here today, that you lead us and minister to us through your word. We thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we look at these verses here today, some of you probably, if you're familiar with Scripture, you probably recognize that when we read this passage, we're reading a reference to the year of Jubilee. And you might not have, maybe you know what that means, maybe you don't, but the year of Jubilee is something that you see described in Leviticus chapter 25. So one of those books of the Bible that like no one wants to read because it's super dry and boring actually holds this incredible picture of a year of Jubilee, a year of freedom, a year of joy, a year when things are restored. And when you go and look at the year of Jubilee there, it tells us about several things. It tells us this is going to happen starting on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year. So every 50 years, year of Jubilee is going to be announced. And during that year of Jubilee, some specific things are going to happen. The people's property rights are going to be restored. So for example, if someone had like a plot of land that had been in their family for generations, but maybe it got sold off to pay some debts, or maybe someone else came and took it from them, whatever, through whatever means they lost it, that property would be restored back to them. They would be made whole. It would also be a year of a lot of generosity. People would give to the poor. People would give out of the abundance God provided and try to be really generous to the needs of those around them. This was also a time for release from debt. So if anybody was in debt to somebody else, those debts would all be canceled. It was like a national bankruptcy plan where all debts were washed away. Student loans gone, everything, mortgages paid off, whatever else was going on, all those debts were canceled and paid. And partly I love this because in even seeing this, we recognize through God's word that God cares about the tangible things going on in our lives. He cares about our real problems. Yes, he cares about our souls. Yes, he cares about our spiritual condition. But as part of that, he cares about us as people. Our lives, he cares about what we're going through. And so when we look at all of this, we look at Isaiah here, we look at Leviticus, what we notice that really makes this super important to us is that Jesus actually identified himself with this prophecy, as we see in Luke chapter 4. He said, when he came to start his ministry, he said, hey, this thing here in Isaiah 61, this is what I came to do. This is what I'm about. This is what I'm here to actually fulfill. This is being fulfilled in your hearing, right? So what is all of this to us? How do we process this passage and what we're seeing? And something that we see here that it starts with is talking about the Spirit of the Lord God. And what we find out from as we look into the Old Testament is that whenever the Spirit of the Lord God was at work, that was something that actually brought wisdom and power to bring real change in a situation. Here's a quote from John Oswald. He writes this. He says, throughout the Old Testament, from its first occurrences, the concept of the Spirit of the Lord resting or being on someone connotes supernatural wisdom and capacity. In Isaiah, the Spirit is especially associated with the power to bring justice and righteousness on the earth, often through the spoken word. So this is what all of this means. There are real problems, real issues in the world, real pain, real things people are going through. And Isaiah is prophesying that the Spirit of the Lord God is going to come and bring wisdom and power to actually bring change in the world. What is all of that? We see it laid out in the next few verses, right? That good news is going to be preached to the poor. And I think you guys know, if you know New Testament, you know that good news is something that that means, like in the New Testament, the Greek word euangelion, it means an announcement of victory, an announcement that a new king is on the throne, an announcement even of a military conquest, that more land has been brought into the empire, more land has been brought into the kingdom. So this good news to the poor is saying, for the poor, for those who are oppressed, that they now are going to have victory, that now a new king who brings justice and righteousness is going to be on the throne. And along with that is going to come things like healing and freedom and recovery of sight. These practical and real changes that are going to happen because the Spirit of the Lord God is at work. Along with that, there's also going to be favor and vengeance that is brought. Favor, that sounds really good, right? Like we want the favor of God, but along with that is also going to come vengeance, the vengeance of our God. Why is that good? Because God is a holy God. A holy God who brings vengeance against sin, who deals with sin, who righteously brings judgment. All of this is going to happen. And at the end of all of it, it says that there's going to be comfort to all who mourn. comfort to all who mourn. And I actually want to sit on this here for just a second. I don't know how, I'll say this first. Isaiah is saying this here when all throughout the book of Isaiah, he's actually spent quite a bit of time in mourning himself. Like, rewind all the way back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1:4 says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." So all throughout Isaiah, he's actually been dealing with and addressing and even mourning the condition of the people. And he's not just mourning, oh, something bad happened. He's mourning that things spiritually are not the way that they're supposed to be. He's mourning that throughout. And now we're told that comfort is going to come to those who mourn. What's going on with this? I don't know how much you think about mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, right? Not mourning like when you wake up. I mean, that can be bad. That can be bad, right? Like, no one likes mornings. Any morning people here? I'm not a morning people. I'm not a morning person, obviously. Right, but mourning in the terms of sorrow, expressing our grief. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's verse 4, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Right? Have you ever thought of mourning as a blessing before? Something that's going to bring blessing into your life? I think this is generally not the case. I think most of us actually spend our lives trying to avoid mourning. And that's in spite of the fact that we all have things in our lives that are broken, that actually need to be mourned. Recently, I met up with a sister in our church, and in the process of talking with her, she shared about her difficulty in building long-term friendships. She shared that every time she thought she was making a close friendship, every time she thought she was starting to trust someone, starting to open up to somebody, that she ended up actually shutting down and pushing that person away. And because of that, she has struggled to actually build any long-term friendships. And I just started asking her questions, saying, why is that? Why would you do that? If what you want so much is to have a deep long-term friendship, why would you push someone away just when that is starting to be formed? And I had to just kind of keep asking about that for quite a while before she finally shared that in the past two actual long-term friendships she had, that she went through experiences of being deeply betrayed and hurt and rejected. And because of that pain, she felt like she just could not trust anyone, that they were actually going to be faithful to that friendship, to that relationship. I met with somebody else not long after that who went through a period of, I guess you could call just facing his failure. He had tried to do something. He had tried to accomplish something, and in the process, you know, threw his whole life into it. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to accomplish. This is what I'm hoping for. And he threw himself into it, but in the process, he fell on his face. He failed. Not only did he fail, but he fell into sin in that failure. And he just looked at himself now under the weight of that, saying, I'm a loser. I am a failure. I'm never going to do anything, go anywhere, have anything good come in my life. This now, this failure and this sin now marks and defines who I am. I'm stuck in it. And I just think about this because I realize, you know, if I were to ask all of us right now, what pain is there in your life that has not been resolved so you can move forward from it? I am pretty certain that every single one of us immediately knows what that pain is. I am also certain that probably at least the majority of us, if I were to ask you right now to turn to someone next to you, don't worry, I'm not going to do this, but if I were to ask you to turn to somebody next to you and talk about that pain, very many of us would not be able to do it. We would not be able to say the words to express that thing that's inside of us. And in fact, we have probably become very skilled in burying it and keeping it under the surface. In fact, that's how we've learned to survive. Don't think about it. Don't go there. It's too painful. For many of us, that's where we are. And all of us have probably been there at some time in our lives. Why is this important? Because the pain in our lives that is left unprocessed, ungrieved, that will end up turning into bitterness, cynicism, fear. And it will hold you down. Whereas what we see happening in this passage is that when pain is brought to God, that's what mourning is. It's when we bring our pain to God. That can lead us to some of the greatest treasures of the gospel that the scriptures promise to us. But we have to go there. And this is what I want to kind of challenge all of us with here today. I think for some of us, I kind of tried to describe this at the beginning in the introduction of this message. I think some of us, we feel stuck today. Maybe you're wondering, you know, why am I here? Why am I working the job I'm working? Why am I in the situation that I'm in? Why am I in the relationships that I'm in? Why do I feel like I'm not moving forward? Why do I feel like I'm missing something in my life? Why does it seem like all the things the Bible tells me are accessible to me in Christ are not what I'm actually living in and experiencing? Why? I'm just guessing that for some of us, maybe it's because there's some pain, there's some disappointment, there's some failure, there's some injustice. There's stuff in our lives. Things that have happened to us, things been done to us, things where we've fallen down. There's stuff in our lives that we have not brought to God. And when we don't bring our pain to God, it turns into fear, bitterness, cynicism, nothing good. So why is it that blessed are those who mourn? Because they will be comforted. So this is a very uncomfortable thing to challenge all of us with. But what I want to tell you is you need to mourn. You need to. And I'm actually not trying to turn this into like a big like cry fest. Like that's not my goal. But I do want to bring that up to us. Because what God wants to do God does want to do incredible things in your life. He does. That's why Jesus came. Jesus said, this is why I came. This. It's why. I came to do this. Why are you missing that? Maybe it's because you haven't mourned. And so this is where we sit, that Jesus has come to do something real in our lives. And it's not only for our sake. As we read the next couple of verses, that goes much further than us. So let's read verses 3 and 4. It says this: to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Wow. So there's a lot going on here. What does this look like? Sometimes it's hard to read a passage like this and actually even try to visualize what's going on. So I will share a few pictures with you to help you maybe visualize a little bit. And I'll share a few wedding photos with you. Probably I'll start with mine, because this is Gina and I on our wedding day, right? Again, much younger me, thinner, you know, looking good. Gina looks the same today, right? It's awesome. But I find that looking at wedding pictures is a great way to sort of visualize this passage. It's also a great way to learn about different cultures. So I'll share a few other pictures with you here. Here is a wedding picture from a bride in Mexico. Really beautiful, right? A headdress right there, beautifully displayed. Awesome, love it. Here's one from India. A couple, I love the purple cloth, right? Like, man, I wish I could rock a turban like that. That looks so awesome. Here's one from Indonesia. All right, very cool. Looks very royal. A lot of gold, red, stuff like that, right? So I love it. Here's a Korean wedding. Looks pretty cool. Me and my wife didn't do this. My wife's Korean, but we didn't get to do this. Some of you may have done this. Here's one from a wedding in Africa. Very cool, right? I love the headdresses. I love the golden cloth, stuff like that. Very cool. Here's one in Russia. It's interesting. They actually put crowns on them. That's awesome, right? Who wants a crown on their wedding day? That's pretty sweet. Like I would love that. Be treated like a king and a queen. Let's go for that. I figured I was coming here. I might as well look for a Texan wedding too. I just assume this is what y'all do, right? I mean, I don't know. I was born in Houston, grew up going to Houston Rodeo, but I haven't been to any Texan weddings, so I just assume this is what everyone does here. So why am I sharing all of this? There, you know, I think, you know, we need to have this picture in our heads, what we're seeing in this passage. Because what we're being told here in these last couple of verses is to get dressed, get planted, and build. Get dressed, get planted, and build. What is that about? First, we see here just getting dressed for a celebration, right? And again, this is, I mean, partly thinking about a wedding far, because what relationship are we told illustrates the relationship of Jesus and the church? Marriage, right? So this is not far off. So what does this look like? It says, instead of ashes, that you're going to have a beautiful headdress. See, what we need to understand is, like, in Jewish culture, when people mourned, they actually did it in a very specific way. They would, like, put on sackcloth, like burlap, right? And they would rip it, and they would put ashes and dirt on their heads, right? And they would wail and scream, right? And this is the way that they mourned. Actually, I would say that for some of us, part of why we struggle to mourn is because we don't have good cultural expressions of mourning. And so we just sit in it and don't know what to do with it. The Jewish people, they at least had a way they knew to mourn. Like, we put this stuff on, we throw dirt and ashes on our heads, we wail at the top of our lungs, that's what we do. Right? And so they knew, but what's God going to do with it? He says, instead of ashes on your heads, you're going to wear a beautiful headdress. You're going to wear a crown. You're going to wear those feathers all splayed out. You're going to have something like that on your head, something that says that you are, something that communicates celebration, royalty, like it's something like that, right? Instead of mourning, the oil of gladness, right? Imagine, like, rolling on the ground in the dust and dirt and getting all sweaty and all that kind of stuff, right? Instead, the oil of gladness, right? This is like perfume, like, I don't know what I was going to say, Axe body spray. That's nasty, right? Like, my son's in middle school now. He comes home, he complains about boys wearing Axe body spray. So, but imagine something better, something nice perfume, right? Something that actually smells good. So now there's a good smell, there's a good aroma, right? Instead of a faint spirit, a garment of praise, right? So I'm not laying crumpled in a heap on the floor with no energy, with nothing left. No, now instead I'm wearing a garment of praise. I'm ready to come and worship God. I'm ready to come and be in his presence. That I'm dressed this way now. Again, this is coming out of mourning into this. If you don't have this in your life, if you don't have this, like, wow, I have this beautiful headdress, I have this aroma of Christ, I have this garment of praise, I'm ready to worship. If I'm missing this, maybe it's because it comes on the other side of mourning. Okay, so this is what we're seeing happening here. And this is the next part I think is really cool. It says that people, they're going to have all of this, right? And then it says that they may be called oaks of righteousness. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. I would really sit on this with me for a second, because this is something, if you want to have a vision for your life, if you want to have a vision of, like, who you want to be, think of yourself this way. And I think, you know, this is like, and again, this is like a, this is a shift for Isaiah. It's coming full circle from the beginning. Like Isaiah 1:28-30 says, but rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord will be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen, for you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers and like a garden without water. So here Isaiah is describing an oak that's actually cut off from God. I mean, think about Psalm 1, right? Like the tree planted by streams of living water. This is an oak. This is a tree that's connected to God and that is flourishing and thriving and bearing fruit because of it, right? But Isaiah is describing at the beginning, remember that what he was mourning over earlier? He's saying that leads you to be a dead tree, a tree with no fruit, a tree that's good for nothing, a tree that's just going to wither and burn and rot. Nothing good is going to come from it, right? But here, again, he says, you bring that stuff to God. Bring your sin, bring your pain, bring your grief, bring all of that, bring it to God. What can God bring out of that? He can actually make you an oak of righteousness. What does that mean? What is that about? I think here in Texas, you actually have an ability to think well about this because you got really cool oak trees. Here's one. I think it's in Brazos Bend State Park, if I remember right. You guys have really cool oak trees here. We don't have oak trees like this in Michigan. Ours are kind of lame by comparison. So this is a nice oak tree. And what does an oak tree mean in Scripture? I mean, I referenced before, like Psalm 1, that's a big deal, right? The oak tree planted by streams of water when we're connected to God, meditating in his word. But oak trees in scripture, especially in the kind of, in the climate that they lived in, oak trees were a place of shelter. If you're in the middle of a desert, sun is blazing, right? Like here in Austin, I don't like that. Where do you want to go? You want to get in the shade. You want to get under the branches of a nice oak tree that is going to get you out of the heat, that's going to provide shelter for you. Right, so oaks are, this tree is about providing shelter. An oak tree would also, look for a tree like this, it's also a place where you're going to find water. And again, you're in the middle of the desert. There's no water, you're parched, you're thirsty. Maybe you're about to die of thirst, and you see a tree. You know, okay, there's water there somewhere. I'm going to find water near that tree. Right, and then lastly, or not, maybe not lastly, another thing, oak trees were places of meeting with God. Right, where did Abraham meet with God? You know, by the oaks of Mamre, right? Where God met with people at trees. And so this is all forming a picture for us here. And again, like think about trees in scripture as well. Fast forward to Revelation 22. Trees bear fruit. Like the tree in Revelation 22, it's bearing fruit and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Right? So a place of fruitfulness, a place of healing, all of that, right? Think about now, what does it mean to be an oak of righteousness? How can you be an oak of righteousness? See, when you're coming to God and you're bringing him all your stuff, all your pain, all your grief, all your failure, all your sin, all of this, you're bringing all of this to him. God works in your life in that process of mourning, grieving over it. He comforts you, and then he starts building you up. You get connected to the stream of living water. You get connected to your source of life. You start to grow. And here, just guessing, I hope this is true. I'm guessing you know somebody in your life who is an oak of righteousness. Someone, when you go to that person, you feel safe. When you go to that person, you know you're going to find wisdom and guidance. When you go to that person is going to pray for you. Pray for your healing and restoration, build you up. Go to that person, they're going to point you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go to that person, you know that person is going to offer you shelter from whatever you're going through. Some of you know somebody like that. What if you could be somebody like that? What if you could be someone like that on this campus at UT? What if you could be someone like that in your family that's broken? What if you could be someone like that in your workplace or in your neighborhood or at your kid's school? What if you could be an oak of righteousness? And you can be. Again, perhaps all that's keeping you from this is not facing your own pain. And as hard as it is, as much as we want to avoid it, that's where we need to go. And God is saying, this is what can come out of that. And out of that, these oaks of righteousness, they start to build and repair. It says they rebuild ancient ruins, things that were torn down long ago, the devastation of many generations, generational cycles that maybe have been in there in your family for ages beyond what anyone can remember, things that we see happening in our culture generationally that are falling apart, things that we see happening in society, in the world, things that we're just like, man, what is wrong with this? What is wrong in this person's life, in this family's life, in this city's life, in this campus life? Whatever it is, those things that have been broken down, now these oaks of righteousness start to do a work of repairing and rebuilding. What if we could actually do this? And I know that for some of us, we think, well, I just don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can be that. I don't know if it's possible for me to live that way. Here is where ultimately at the end of this, I'm so thankful that we aren't just living in Isaiah's time hearing this, that we got to hear Jesus come along in Luke chapter 4 and read this passage and say, this is what I came to do. This is what's being fulfilled in your hearing. Because Jesus, the Son of God, went and, I mean, I think you could easily say that he was an oak of righteousness in his earthly ministry, everything that he did. But he went to a different kind of tree. He went to the cross. place of shame, a place of rejection, a place normally that's associated with sin and rebellion, a place of unjust accusation, a place of betrayal. He went there. He went to that tree and hung there on the cross to bleed and to die, not only to shed his blood for our forgiveness, but to show us that when we go through all those things, when we're betrayed, when we fail, when we fall short, when we run away from God, when we're unjustly accused, when we're in physical pain, when we're going through all those things, that we have a Savior who knows us and he understands us. And we can trust him as our shepherd, as our counselor, as the Savior of our souls to actually lead us through the process of mourning, to find comfort with God, and to become the oaks of righteousness that he wants us to be. Galatians 3:27, I'll read it in the NLT, says, "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." Can I ask you today? I'm assuming majority of us here are believers in Jesus Christ. You've probably been baptized. You're trying to follow him as best as you can. I praise God for that. Are you wearing the new clothes that Christ died on the cross to give you? Are you growing as the oak of righteousness that Jesus wants you to be? Are you inspiring each other as a church family to grow in that, to do that, to be that together? This is what I shared earlier when I said that Jesus transforms people to transform the world. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to grow into, to live into, to experience. And as we wrap up here, I want to share three things with you that I hope will help you as we respond today and as we look forward from here. And the first thing, it's probably obvious already, is to come to Jesus with your mourning and receive from the Spirit. Come to Jesus with your mourning. This is a hard thing. Honestly, this takes really a lot of courage and faith. And it can be maybe one of the most difficult things that you'll do. I think I may have shared this with you a couple years ago when I was here for a retreat, but this is something that I had to go through when my father passed away. It's been about 3 years now since my dad died, 3 years and a couple weeks. And I remember in those first days and weeks and months afterward, I just shut down emotionally. I just did not know what to do with that. And I had a good relationship with my dad, and I actually had no regrets about even how he passed away. But in spite of that actually being really not a bad experience, the loss of him was still something that just hit me deeply, and I did not know what to do with what I was feeling. And thank God, a pastor friend who I was meeting up with, he said, "Pete, why don't you try writing a letter to your dad?" And I was like, "Yeah, that sounds like a great idea." And then I didn't do it for weeks. And then we met up again. He said, "Hey, how's that letter coming?" I said, "You haven't started it. It's a great idea." Left. Didn't touch it. Couldn't do it. Met with him again. "Hey, how's that letter coming?" Didn't do it. Why? Because I knew if I sat down and I tried to touch pen to paper, that felt like fire to me. That felt like I could not touch this. I just could not do it. I couldn't bring myself to touch that pain yet. Finally, wrestling with God, he led me to do that, to write a letter to my dad, to express those things that needed to be said. Maybe that's something you could do. And there's something there, and I see it on many of your faces. You know what that is. And you know that to you that feels like fire. I can't touch it. Can I invite you today? Maybe that's a good next step. Bring that to God, maybe start to write down some of that. Type it, write it, whatever. Draw it, some of your visual, maybe drawing it would help. Find a way to express that to God. And there, I think the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. Secondly then, boldly wear Jesus' righteousness and mission. Boldly wear that. You know, I mean, this is something, I mean, if you want, like, get a Christian t-shirt, you know, I don't know. Like, you can do that if you want. Wear your church t-shirt, all good. Missions team t-shirt, I don't know what else you got. You can wear it if you want. Wear a cross on your neck, sure. It's not just clothing, of course. I'm talking about can you wear that like God is doing a work in my life. And believe me, you will find this to be true. Like one thing that I learned, even in the process of my dad's passing, I tried as best as possible. This is still something I try to hold on to. I try to talk to people outside of church the same way that I talk to people in church. And that helps. So I remember just talking with a neighbor about what I was going through that whole process. And then one day, same neighbor noticed and said, like, hey, Pete, something seems different. I was like, yeah, like, God's been working in my life. He's answering my prayers. He's leading me through that grieving process. And I was able to share that. And this neighbor saw that, like, wow, something changed. And so wear that. Let that come out of you. Make that your testimony. Look for opportunities to testify about who Jesus is and what he has done. And then lastly, maybe find your ruins to repair. Find that. It's going to be different for each one of us. And a lot of times, what God will call you into will be something that comes out of your own pain. Out of your experience of God's grace, you will then find ways to minister to others out of that. God will call you to different things out of that. And that some of those things might be personal to you. Some of those things might be like with your life group or maybe even as a church family. Well, God put us here for a reason. What's our calling? What are the ruins God's calling us into to serve and pray for and minister to and address? What might that be? How could we live as oaks of righteousness together? I want to share a last story and then we'll wrap up our time. My wife Gina's here. Our son Nicholas isn't here. Here's a picture of us together. I think it's hopefully, yeah. This is us. We recently took a trip to Iceland. So this is, we're there at a waterfall. This is the last waterfall we got to see before we left. But that's my son Nicholas in the middle. He just turned 13 years old. And some of you have probably heard me share about him before. He has a visual disability called achromatopsia. So he's legally blind and has some limitations to his vision. Mainly on a bright sunny day, he basically can't see a thing. Light is worse for him. In darkness, he can see a lot more. But bright light is like makes him unable to see. He can't see color generally. And he can't see far away. He just has like sort of low vision in general. And so that's been a really interesting experience for us from when he was a couple months old until today. It's something that our family has walked through. And he honestly has a really great life. So it's definitely not something to like feel bad for him about. He has a great life. He's very happy. He's an awesome kid. But recently, he actually just came back from a week-long camp that was organized by the Lions Club. And the Lions Club, if you're not familiar, they do a lot of things for people with visual impairments and hearing impairments, things like that. And here's a picture of him at the camp. Actually, I don't know if you can even see him. He's over like on the left-hand side somewhere. I think he's behind a person. But I wanted to show you the picture of the camp. And what I love about this camp is that, you know, these are all kids with visual impairments, different degrees. Like Nicholas is probably the one who has the most vision here. and, you know, some of them are completely blind, can't see anything. And some of them have varying degrees of different kinds of visual disabilities. But what I love about this camp is that this is a place where all these kids can come and a few things happen. Number one, they feel understood here like they feel understood nowhere else. They can open up to each other about their struggles and their issues because they know they'll be understood in a way that no one else will understand them. That's really, really cool. Number two, here, they develop a lot of independence. And that's huge because for someone with a visual impairment, this is definitely true of our son, when you have that limitation, it's very easy to just depend on other people to do things for you. And so he gets used to that. And I think other kids here are probably in the same boat, just being used to other people taking care of you and, you know, just having a sense of dependence that comes from that. In some ways, that's just necessary. It's the reality. But in some ways, that affects a person, I think, internally. And so that's something that, you know, these kids, they're there. They're all together. There's no one, like, there necessarily to just take care of them. So they have to learn to grow and be independent, all this. And then a third thing that happens, when they turn 14, they become to do a leadership development track in the camp. So now a lot of kids, they've grown up in this camp, and when they turn 14, they can become like assistant leaders, like co-leaders of in the camp, and they get specific training on how to lead and how to build the community and how to take care of each other and all that kind of stuff. And it's very cool. And so at this camp, 85% of their staff are actually people who grew up at this camp and went through that leadership development and had a heart for it and wanted to come back and to reinvest. And I think this is so cool because, I mean, I want to say this without, I don't know what the word is I'm trying to say. I don't want this to come across as in any way like demeaning, but like in many places in life, these kids would never be looked at as a leader. Right? And of course, some of them might have personality or gifts or boldness or whatever where they might do that. But in many instances, these kids would not be naturally looked at as leaders. But here at this camp, they're understood, they're developing independence, and they're actually invited into a role. You could do something for the next generation coming after you. You could lead them. You could serve them. you could invest in them. You could do that. And I share that here today, partly, it makes me sad this is not a Christian camp. But I share this as a picture of what the church can be. How could you grow, like be like a grove of oaks of righteousness growing together? Because here in the church should be the place we're most able to open up our lives to each other, to share that stuff that's really hard to deal with, to be understood, which is hard, by the way. It's hard to not only share, it also can be hard to understand, so be patient with each other. But to open that up to each other, and then to even see this in each other, like, I can see you as an oak of righteousness. I can see that in you. I can see God's work in you. I can see the potential. I can see that God is doing something and the Holy Spirit is working. What if we started to see that in each other? Say, I believe God can use you for his glory. I believe you can be an oak of righteousness just like we see here. What if we as a church did that together? What if we said that's who we're going to be? That's why we're here. That for people coming in from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of experiences, pain, brokenness, whatever it is that people are going through, we invite you in. Come. Open up your life to God. Open up our lives to each other. But let's start to believe that God can bring comfort through that process of mourning. Start to believe that you're not going to be laying in the dust forever. You're not. That's not your destiny. That's not who you are. That's not the end of your story. You will not be there forever. God is going to clothe you in glory and righteousness. He's going to put a crown on your head, and he's going to make you an oak of righteousness where others can experience grace and healing and forgiveness and unfailing love. He's going to do that in your life, and you're going to start seeing things rebuilt all around you. What if that's who you could be as a church family together? Can we stand together? We'll spend some time in response. As we stand here before the Lord, I think all of you probably know where this starts. We would love to get to the end of that story right away. We love to get to the place where it's all joy and freedom and healing and everything being the way it's supposed to be. But that comes at the other side of mourning. And for some of you, maybe today you are in a great place with God. And stuff in your life, you've gone through that process of mourning and all is good. And this morning you're just full of life and joy and freedom and you're all set. And praise God for that, because God does that. And if you're like, man, this isn't really hitting me where I am today, well, again, praise God. That means you're in a great place and maybe you can pray for those around you as they're going through their stuff. But I think for most of us here today, where God might want to start is actually meeting us at that place of pain, of disappointment, of frustration, abandonment, failure. I don't know what that is for you, but God does know. God knows you. He's made you. He knows you by name. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly those things that are so painful to you, you can't even touch it. And today he wants to start the process of bringing that to the surface. And so here's what I want to ask you to do just in the next couple minutes. Can you just ask God, give me strength, give me courage, even simply to acknowledge those things that have been buried. God, help me just to acknowledge it. God, help me even just to say the words to you. This isn't with anyone else. This is just between you and God. What I want to ask you to do is, can you just start to tell God what that is? Tell God. God, this thing that was done to me when I was a teenager, God, I've never gotten over it. God, the way that I fell into sin last night, how can I ever be set free? God, that betrayal that I experienced, I don't know how to get past it. God, this question of why, I've never found an answer. God, this pain that I feel, I don't know what to do with it. Just to begin to tell God about that. And that's where it starts. And this time we have to respond, it's so short, it can only be a start. But I want to believe that simply by starting, simply by even acknowledging and saying those words to God, that God's going to start that process of even leading you into mourning. Mourning is a difficult place, but remember the words that David wrote in Psalm 23, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you. Can you believe today that, because this might feel like the valley of the shadow of death, can you believe today that your shepherd is with you? Can you trust him to face that fear? Say, Lord Jesus, lead me there. And as we do, I believe, again, God's going to start that process and just going to start it. And so, God, I pray for this right now. God, it's a hard prayer to pray. And God, in a sense, I fear praying this prayer because I don't want my friends to hurt. I don't want my brothers and sisters here to go through this struggle. But God, right now, I do pray that you would lead each and every one of us straight into that place that maybe is easiest for us to avoid. Help us, Lord, to stop burying it deeper and deeper. Help us at least to be able to bring it up with you. Lord, someday I hope we'll be able to share these things with each other and go through it together. But God, right now I pray that you would just bring it to the surface in our own hearts. Bring it to a place, God, where we can just tell you what it is. And God, I pray that you would meet each one of us there in Spirit of God, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. We believe that you are the Spirit of wisdom and power. And that you're going to begin a wise and powerful work in each one of us. And we might not know where to go, but that's okay because you're our shepherd. You're going to guide us and lead us. So Lord, speak and meet us and minister to us in this place. We ask for that, Lord, and pray that you would lead us in this time together. Thank you, Lord. Can I ask you to just go ahead and do that? Spend the next minute or two just asking God to search your heart, bringing those things to the Lord. And after a couple minutes, we're going to respond in worship. We're going to respond in prayer together before we wrap up our time. Let's begin by bringing those things to God. And you can do that just quietly. You can do that out loud, whatever makes you comfortable. But just go ahead and seek God for the next minute or two. Let's pray together.